And what will I if it be already kindled? I am come to send fire. New King James translates it, and how I wish it were already kindled. Or as another version says, how I wish it was already set ablaze. I am come to send fire. Here's what the Lord says, I'm come to send fire. Question is, what kind of fire is he talking about? I'm come to send fire. Now, some of the old timers like John and Charles Wesley believed that this fire that the Lord was talking about right here was the fire of fervor, of passion, the fire of love for God, the fire of love for God's word, the fire to reach men's lives with the gospel. They were fiery, fervent, zealous disciples of the Lord, and they believed that the fire the Lord was sending was that kind of fire, fire to reach their world for Christ. And they, let me tell you, they did. These men were powerfully used of God, powerful evangelists. They spent their lives preaching, proclaiming, teaching, declaring, discipling. That's what they did. Multitudes of people. Reaching the souls of men, the fire of passion for the Lord, passion for the souls of men. So certainly that's got to be part of the fire the Lord is sending, that he says, I've come to send fire. But we would also have to include in that the fact that fire often represents persecutions, trials, tribulations, even division on the earth and division in the lives of men. In fact, the sister verse in the Synoptic Gospels is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, which is what the Lord says there. He says, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. I've not come to send peace but a sword. So he's talking perhaps here about the fire of persecution, as our brother Andy talked about, the fires of trial, tribulation, affliction. The Bible speaks of a fiery trial that we go through, both in Peter and in James. So certainly this fire has to be a part of what the Lord's referring to as well. The fire, even a fire of division, as the Lord said, I've come to bring a sword. You know, the Lord didn't come and bring unity to the Jews. He didn't bring the Sadducees and the Pharisees together, you know, to make friends with each other. And he came to bring a message that divided them from their religious traditions. And you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you get divided from your dead religion and from the past that you had. Even families many times divide because a person came to Christ. We know of situations, too many situations, where wives have threatened to leave their husbands. Husbands threatened to leave their wives because they got saved. Amen. Because now they're going to serve the Lord and they want to go to church, and they'll tell them real quick, you know, either you cut that out or I'm gone. Yep. Amen. So certainly this kind of fire can be included in what the Lord says here. Luke 12:49, I've come to send fire. Maybe more is included in this as well. One thing fire represents in the Bible repeatedly. It's mentioned over 700 times in the Bible, but one thing it represents repeatedly is the presence of God. There's the fire of his presence. Manifest in the burning bush, as Moses was told, take your shoes off of your feet because you're on holy ground. The fire of his presence. Amen. The fire of the pillar of fire by night that guarded, protected, warmed Israel in that desert cold. The fire of God's presence. The fire on the altar. You know, the Bible even tells us that our God, Hebrews 12, is a consuming fire, not to be trifled with. to be approached with great reverence and great awe. So certainly this has to be included in when the Lord says, I've come to send fire, the fire of God's presence. And where was that fire ever more evidenced than in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on the church and birthed it in Pentecostal power and Pentecostal fire? This fire was what John the Baptist said the Lord would do when he said, look, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who is mightier than I. Matthew 3, verse 11, he said, whose shoes I'm unworthy to bear. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And can I tell you something? I think we've made mistakes sometimes in defining what that is. The Holy Spirit and fire is not two things. It's one thing. The Holy Spirit and fire, it's one thing. The Holy Spirit and fire, not two things. Amen. One thing. The Holy Spirit comes, fire. That's fire. And it's the fire of all these things that we just mentioned. It's the fire of passion, zeal, fervor. It's the passion for Christ, the passion for His presence. It's the passion for His Word, the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen. There is no fire without the Holy Spirit. Amen. And there is no Holy Spirit without fire. The fire comes. There is a burden for men's souls. There is a passion for Christ's presence. There is a passion for Christ's power manifest among us. The fire falls. There are spiritual anointings, spiritual giftings. And in a Pentecostal and charismatic church, these things should normally be in operation among us. It doesn't mean it has to happen every time we gather, but it shouldn't be so abnormal that we wonder what's going on here. Somebody's speaking in tongues over there. Hello.
Amen.
Pentecost. Look, you know, there are people who are uncomfortable with fire. They're uncomfortable with Pentecost because it makes people nervous. Because, let's be honest, the Holy Spirit starts manifesting in a group of people. Somebody speaks in tongues and somebody else is going to think, man, that's weird. Somebody brings forth an utterance in prophecy or whatever, and people automatically think it's weird. And sometimes it is weird. It's out of the ordinary. It pushes people out of a comfort zone. And when the agenda of the church has become, when it's become to make people as comfortable as possible, then you don't want any of that going on because that makes people a little uneasy. Amen, Brother Rusty. Yeah. It's true. You know, we can't have any of that Holy Spirit stuff going on because, you know, when church is all about making the new attenders, visitors, especially unsaved people, come in and making them feel comfortable, you can't have weirdness. Weirdness has to be excluded. Which means you have to quench the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit's always weird, but in a non-Pentecostal context, you know, it can seem a little bizarre. It can seem a little weird. But where the fire is, I believe that where the Lord's Holy Spirit dwells, He is going to anoint people with the Holy Spirit. To bring forth utterances in tongues, utterances in exhortations, spiritual gifts, prophecy. You know, prophecy, which the Bible says is to edify, exhort, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14. That's what prophecy does. Edify, exhort, comfort. It does not rebuke. It does not teach. It does not scold. Prophecy edifies, exhorts, comforts. That's what it does. Expect it in our midst. Ask the Lord to use you. Timothy, he told Timothy, you stir up the gifts that are in you. Don't let the fire grow dim. We must have the Holy Spirit move among us. We must have the Holy Spirit in our midst. We can't substitute human machinery, programs, activities. You can't substitute that for the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's not good enough. That will wear thin, and pretty soon you'll see through that fabric. You know, you can get by for a while with some pretense, you know, trying to work things up on your own. I call that not Holy Spirit fire, I call that flesh fire. And there's a whole lot of that. A whole lot of flesh fire. You know, like one fellow told me, you know, if you can't make it, you fake it. And you can do that with a lot of hooping and hollering and jumping and thumping and pretending. You know, if you shout, many people think that's automatically, ooh, the Holy Spirit's moving just because they shout. Or just a whole lot of jumping and hooping and so forth. They mistake that for the Holy Spirit. Or just a whole lot of noise. Just crank up the volume. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not so, beloved. That's not so. Not long ago, I read a really interesting article about a small group who were allowed to go to North Korea, very controlled. They were escorted. They couldn't get off the road. They had to follow a certain road to, you know, go to some meeting and so forth. But these people from internationals from around the world allowed to go into North Korea. Now, look, this is big. You get into North Korea, but the route that they were allowed to travel, they were escorted, the route carefully selected so that they passed by the nicest buildings, because, you know, North Korea is having serious, serious problems. People are hungry. People are starving to death. It is the most totalitarian regime on the face of the earth, probably. Interesting note that this one person made as he followed the route. He said that the government had them take pictures, had their people take pictures of grocery store shelves stocked with food. They took those pictures and pasted them on the windows of all of the storefronts on the route that their caravan had to travel. So that as you drove down, you would look and you would see these pictures of the store shelves filled with food. But the fact was just the opposite. These were just pictures on the shelves. The shelves were empty. Inside the store was nothing. But there's plenty in the window, but nothing on the shelves. I thought, you know, that's a lot like the church in America. We got plenty in the window, but nothing on the shelf. We have beehives of activity. We've got all kinds of things going on, all kind of machinery and programs. We're experts at programs. But no Holy Spirit presence, no Holy Spirit power, no fire of conviction even in our messages. Because, you know, fire, the presence of God, always brings conviction of sin. Always brings conviction of sin. Always. We got plenty in the window, and we got nothing on the shelves. No conviction of sin, no remorse, no repentance, no crying out for God's mercy. And we hump zippity-doo-dah, we think all is well with us. You know, it's Revelation chapter 3. Why don't you turn there with me quickly? I want to read a passage over there. Y'all can hang with me a little bit. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I know your works. You have a name. The word means a reputation. You have a reputation for life. But here's what the Lord says. Now, the Lord's the great physician. He has his stethoscope to the heart of the church. So he knows. He doesn't go just by what it looks like. You have a name, you have a reputation that you're alive. But he says, you're dead. The word means dead. It means to be deceased. One version says, you seem to be living, but are dead. Williams translates it this way. You have the reputation of being alive, but in reality, you are dead. How about that? Do you think it's possible that a church could be thought alive? Now, this is who the Lord's talking to. He's talking to the church. A church that could be thought to be alive could, in fact, be dead or dying on life support, spiritual life support. Do you think that's possible? Shouldn't there be certain vital signs if something's healthy? Aren't there certain vital signs? A nurse, a doctor would know what to check for to see if this person's as sick as I think they are. And certain signs would show whether they were healthy or they were unhealthy. If machinery and programs have replaced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that can't be healthy. Now, it might look busy and active and alive. Hello? It might look like they've got a lot going on. They may have a busy little beehive. But if the Holy Spirit is absent, then you have to wonder about the spiritual health. Hello? And you know, here's a danger that we should consider. Maybe this church, maybe they thought they were alive. Maybe even they thought they were alive. Not only did others think they were alive, you know, they had a reputation for life, but maybe even they thought they were alive. We got a lot going on. We've got so much happening. We've got so many. Don't ever, ever think that a crowd means that the Holy Spirit is moving. Don't ever think that. Don't make that mistake. Don't ever think that a bunch of whooping and hollering means that the Holy Spirit is present. Don't think you can fake it, because you know that goes on a whole lot too. A whole lot. I think about old Elijah with his showdown with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, that has to be one of your favorite passages of Scripture. It absolutely has to be, where Elijah says, look, you offer your sacrifice, you 400 priests of Baal, and I'll offer a sacrifice, and we'll see whose God answers by fire. Whose God sends fire? Let's find that out. And so he says, you guys go ahead and go first. I'll give you the floor. You got the mic, go for it. You remember that account? Boy, those guys put on a production, let me tell you. 1 Kings chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, but those guys put on quite a show. They were jumping and whooping and hollering and yelling. And when no fire fell, the Bible says, 1 Kings 18, look, they whooped and jumped. They leaped on the altar, the Bible says. They leaped. That had to be a spectacle. And I have to think Elijah, besides being infuriated, he had to think, this is the most ridiculous thing I ever saw. The whooping, leaping, and hollering. And the Bible says from morning until noon or midday, they whooped and leaped and so forth, but there was no fire. So then the Bible says Elijah mocked them. He mocked them. He said, your God, maybe, you know, maybe he's taking a nap. So probably you should holler a little louder. Or maybe he's gone off on an errand or something, you know. Or maybe he even took a vacation. I don't know. But you guys better holler some more. So the whooping and hollering got louder and louder. Then the Bible says they started cutting themselves, because that was the manner of pagans. You know, pagans mutilate their bodies. They mutilate their bodies in any number of ways. scarification, you know, the piercings all in the face and cutting themselves and tattoos that we won't talk too much about today. Things that maybe some of us did in our pagan past. They cut themselves and still no fire. So then Elijah prayed, and the Bible says the fire fell. But, you know, I want to challenge you to read that passage again. Read that passage today if you get a chance. And I want you to notice that Elijah did not carry on like the prophets of Baal did. There was no foolishness. There was no leaping, whooping, yelling, acting like a wild, crazy person. There was none of that. He prayed, and the fire fell. You know, you can't fake this. There's a huge danger in trying to fake the Holy Spirit's presence or trying to work it up in the flesh. This is flesh fire. It's not Holy Ghost fire. We don't need any more flesh fire in the world. What we do need is Holy Spirit fire. What we do need is the Lord to send real, genuine Holy Ghost revival fire, just as He's done before. You know, in the United States before, there have been what was called the Great Awakening. It actually came in several waves where lives were not only transformed, there was powerful conviction of sin. People were delivered from addictions. People were healed. Alcoholics were set free. Mighty things were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's where the temperance movement was born. Women's rights were born there. They were given equal rights with men, like to vote. It's where the abolitionist movement was born to free slaves. It was born in the fires of the Holy Spirit. The true fire that poured. Whole communities were transformed. Barrooms shut down, became churches. People who lived evil, ungodly lives suddenly sobered up, started taking care of their families, went to work. This was the Holy Spirit. This wasn't something somebody worked up or just a bunch of flesh. It wasn't flesh fire. It was Holy Ghost revival fire. And guess what birthed it? The preaching of the Word of God. Now, did they pray? Yeah, there was a lot of praying going on. But they preached the Word of God. And in preaching the Word of God, undiluted, uncompromised, they're not trying to make it soft, they're not prophesying smooth things. They preached the Word of God and the fire fell. Jeremiah chapter 23, is not my word like as a fire? And as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. This is what Jeremiah said. The Word of God is as a fire. Amen. You preach the Word of God, the Word itself is anointed. It is the power of God unto salvation. Yes. These brothers were just speaking. Katie was just speaking about how these people read the Scriptures. They read it and they were convicted and converted. We don't need less emphasis on the Word of God because we're afraid it's going to offend somebody. We need a greater emphasis on the Word of God. The Word preached, the Word proclaimed, the Word declared. That's what we need. That's what the church needs. That's what the body of Christ needs. No flesh fire. We don't need any flesh fire prophets. But here's my concern also. That where there is no real fire, not only are sometimes people tempted to manufacture fire, you know, to make their own, there's also the danger of them seeking strange fire. You know, talking about manufacturing their own, be turning with me over to Leviticus chapter 10. I want to tell you a real short story that something that happened to me not long ago. Leviticus 10. I was at a pastor's meeting with a group of ministers. at a church we won't identify, but very large. And we were given kind of a behind-the-scenes view of their amazing capabilities, because they had a state-of-the-art production stage that could do everything a Hollywood, I guess a theater could do. I mean, from the lighting to the smoke to the whole thing, the rumble, the thunder, it was unbelievable what they could do with this stage. And I remember leaving, and I was driving home, and I was thinking, you know, how does a small church like ours compete with a congregation that's got $1 million in equipment on their stage? And I'm going to tell you, the Lord spoke to my heart just as clear as I'm talking to you right now. And the Lord said, I make my own lightning and thunder. I felt a whole lot better after that, you know. But look, here's the other danger, that we move away not only from the flesh fire, and that people begin to embrace strange fire. In Leviticus chapter 10, listen to this passage. Verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. He offered strange fire. Some versions read that profane fire, unauthorized fire. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he did not command them to do. Verse 2, This just shows you a little bit of the Lord's displeasure here. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now listen, when you bring an offering to the Lord, usually it's the offering that gets burnt. In this case, it's the offerers that got burnt. Strange fire. What is strange fire? It means to be unauthorized, unapproved, uncommanded. It means these people took it upon themselves to invent, to improve upon what God had commanded. It's interesting because the Lord had just specifically told them, this is what you will do when you worship me. This is how you will do it. This is the way you will do it. This is where you will do it. And this is who can do it. This is what you will bring, how you will bring it, in what way, in what manner you will bring it. He was very, very precise. Just read Leviticus. He was very exacting. This is what I will accept. These guys said, you know, I think we can improve on that. We can get better results. I know how we can do it better. It's always dangerous to try to improve on what God has declared. Amen. Remember Uzziah decided he was going to reach out and steady the ark and was stricken because they decided they'd carry the ark on a cart rather than carry it on those poles. So they improved on it and make it easier. You know, it can be a dangerous thing to add to or subtract from the Word of God, the way of God, the will of God, the directives of God. It's why you and I must be men and women of the Word. That's why we must make the Word first, foremost, follow it, embrace it, believe it, love it, cherish it, declare it. Don't you think this is the height of presumption? After God gives all of these precise instructions, this is what you do. And they say, we're not going to do that. We'll do it the way we think. Wow. Don't you think that's presumptuous? Yes, yes. You think God was in some way unjust by smiting them because of what they did? You think, maybe, man, that's pretty hard. Why would God do that? I'm going to tell you exactly why he would do it. Because if he let them get away with that, that you just do whatever you want to do and think God's going to approve of it, because in your mind you think it's better, then where would Judaism be in 6 months? If you can just keep adding stuff, subtracting stuff. In other words, if you're going to stop listening to the Word of God, where are you going to be in 6 months? In 6 years. There will be no such thing as biblical truth. It'll be whatever you feel like doing. Hello. I still believe, excuse me, in my mind that there's a lot of strange fire today. In many ways, manners, shapes, forms. It's why you and I have to constantly be discerning and check everything by our compass, by our gauge, which is the Word of God, by our standard. We check it by the Word of God. It's why we don't follow and jump on the latest fads that run through Pentecostal and charismatic circles. A lot of it's a lot of whoop-de-dee-doo-dah, but no biblical basis. It's a whole lot in the window, but nothing on the shelf. If it's not based on the Word of God, don't get all caught up with it. It doesn't matter if somebody prophesies it. It doesn't matter if somebody has this profound vision. We hear of visions and things like that all the time. People with some bizarre thing that they're now proclaiming to be what God showed them. Strange fire. Recently, somebody was telling me about a vision. They were so caught up in this vision some lady claimed to be having. I wish I could think of her name, but some lady says she's having visions. The Lord's taking her to heaven every week. And she came back telling everybody how much Jesus likes to play golf. Yeah. Well, look, I don't even know where to go with that from there. You know. You know, that to think that something, the things that we think are so important here on earth, you're not even going to think about that kind of stuff in glory. The glories of heaven so far surpass anything that we have here. Every now and then I'll hear some person say, you know, if I can't fish in heaven, I don't want to go. You think fishing's going to be important? Is it that important, really? I mean, really and truly?
No.
Not at all. No, heaven will so far surpass anything we have and know on earth. You won't even think about those foolish things. Commentary coming from the front row. Yeah, there's one type of saints that we're to be concerned about, huh? Yeah, that's the number we want to march in. One other thing I want to mention this morning. You know, we talked a little bit about flesh fire and strange fire, and I could elaborate quite a bit on that today, but I won't. I read an article this week by Michael Brown. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Michael Brown, but the Lord uses this guy, I think, in a lot of ways. He brings some powerful messages to the church. But he wrote an article he called The Lack of Fire. And therein is another great concern. Amen. Lack of fire. Amen. He said, where is the divine visitation? Where is the demonstration of the power of God? Where is the soul-shaking encounter with the risen Lord? Where is the outpouring of deep repentance, the instantaneous deliverance of lifelong bondages, the sudden outbreak of miraculous healings? Where are the prophetic words that bring sinners to their knees in a revelation of the reality of God? Where is the move of God that takes our breath away, the extraordinary nearness of heaven in worship that radically changes our perspective in a moment of time? He says, and rather than get on our faces and repent of our busyness and our carnality and our compromise, we've leaned on the arm of the flesh, substituting the latest business plan for the leading of the Holy Spirit and the latest worldly innovation, especially if it's trending on Twitter, for the Holy Word of God. In fact, we are more at home with marketing and media than with the manifestation of God. And rather than cry out for the moving of the Spirit with all the upheaval and shaking that it brings, we have wanted to prove to the rest of the church and even to the world that we are sophisticated, that we have degrees and titles like everyone else, that we are balanced and refined. We even have ministerial robes. But none of that can make up for the absence of divine fire. And if there ever was a time in our history that we needed a fresh outpouring, a fresh wave of revival, a fresh move of the Spirit, it is now. And he finished the article with this. He said, something deep inside me tells that divine visitation is near. You know, I pray he's right. He's absolutely right on one thing, on this matter, that the church in America lacks fire. Now, you heard today, however, that God is moving around the world. He is doing things in China. He's doing things in Asia. He's doing things in Sri Lanka. In fact, if you read, there was an article not long ago called The Coming of Global Christianity, the explosive growth of Christianity outside of the United States, outside of North America, and outside of Europe. Listen to this. In 1900, there were 10 million Christians in Africa. In 1900, 10 million. By 2000, there were 360 million. By 2025, estimates are 633 million. Africa is on fire. Those same estimates put the number of Christians in Latin America in 2025 at 640 million. And in Asia, at almost 500 million. Christianity is exploding around the world. Fires of revival are burning. Many of these in countries where there is tremendous persecution. But here in the United States, we just seem to have reached some degree of apathy and satisfaction with the status quo. And while we cannot fall into the snare of trying to work something up, we can't work it up. You can't work up revival. You can't work it up in the flesh. You can't manufacture it. You can't whoop and holler and make the fire fall. But we can pray. And we can preach. And that's what brought fire. That's what brought fire in the past. And if God's going to bring fire to America again, then that's the way it'll come. It's always going to be a supernatural act of God. Always supernatural. Always supernatural. Not man-made, not man-generated. You cannot generate Holy Spirit fire. But if we will pray, if we will, by the grace of God, do what we know to do to walk this life of godliness, separation, and holiness, if we will not compromise, if we will not blend in with the world, and if we will not be molded into the modern church's idea of how we should be, if we will be the church alive, the church ablaze, and the church proclaiming the gospel clearly, plainly, without apology, I believe God will send fire. Amen. I pray it'll be fire that'll sweep our community, our city, our nation. It's the only thing that will stop us in our tracks, because we are on a downhill slide. Yeah. And we are gaining momentum all the time. We are sliding into Sodom. And only the Holy Ghost move of God will change it. We live in a generation. In fact, if you've become a Christian since, I would say, the 70s, that generation of Christians since the 70s has not really seen a real move of the Holy Spirit. Not in America. Not in America. There have been times where God has moved so powerfully. That conviction was so strong that people were getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. There were times we would talk to people about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They'd say, I want it. We'd pray for them immediately. Yeah. Like, boom, that's right. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And there have been times where I've prayed for dozens of people and not witnessed a single one of them really take off like speaking in tongues or anything. I'm not saying that that's the only evidence there is. But no, you read the Bible, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 8, Acts 19, that's the usual evidence. It's usually what you would come to expect. Amen. You and me, we have to be men and women filled with God's Spirit, praying for God's move, sticking to God's Word, not being swayed by the foolishness, the frivolity, by the flesh prophets, by the no fire prophets, by the false fire prophets. Let's stay with the holy fire. Amen. The real fire. Amen. As Jeremiah said, my word is like a fire. Amen. And if they speak not according to this word, the Bible says it's because they have no light in them. Father, we pray today for a real outpouring of your fire. Do not pass us by. Lord Jesus, we read, we hear of you moving so wonderfully, so powerfully in Asia, in Africa, even in parts of the Middle East, among Muslim populations. Lord, we read of outbreaks even in parts of Europe that has been dry for so long. Lord, we pray for a great move of your Spirit right here. Right here, Lord Jesus. Right here in the USA. Right here in North America. Lord, we see the growth, the explosive growth of Christianity in Central America, in South America. Lord, don't pass us by, we pray. Lord, let us be men and women who long for real fire, Holy Ghost fire. Lord, let us not be trapped, sidetracked, deceived, by flesh fire, by manufactured fire, by plenty in the window and nothing on the shelves. Lord, let us long for the real thing, the real thing. Lord, fire birthed by your Spirit, brought by the proclamation of your word and true prayer. Lord, we pray this today. We pray it, Lord. Work in our midst. Work in this congregation, Lord. Work in our lives, work in our families. Bring your fire. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. 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 Praise God.